There have been churches where men have preached the truth and it wasn't liked, and the preacher was forced to leave the church merely because he preached the truth of God, and those who were unregenerate, unrighteous, who formed the church did not want to hear about sin, righteousness, and the wrath which is to come. Some can look at the difficult task in front of them. They can think, well, if we look at righteousness, if we look at godliness, the church and the people are too far gone to make any real change. The spiritual condition of the church to some is not worth fighting for, and they let error take root, and they forget their need of the Spirit of God and His power in changing hearts.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we consider the Word of God and let the Bible speak. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale today for the first part of a sermon entitled Vital Directions for Life, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Dear believer today, are you desiring to follow after these things, to follow the way of the Lord, to live and to walk in His paths? May the Spirit of God grant you that help you need to put Christ first and to live for Him.
Thank you.
1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll commence our reading at verse 1. And the Word of God says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For he brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Amen. We'll end there at verse 11, trusting the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The Puritan preacher Richard Bernard said, "A godly life is a seal to sound doctrine. A godly life is a seal to sound doctrine." And as we have moved through 1 Timothy, we see that, and especially in 1 Timothy 6, we can understand that the godly man is one whose life is built upon the sound doctrine of Christ. The ungodly man, the man who loves money more than the Savior, and the man who seeks gain and falls into these hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, is a man who is ungodly, and a man whose life is not founded upon the sound doctrine of Christ. The context here in verse 11, "But thou, O man of God," is that of a gospel minister, a servant of Christ. And the Lord's servant is exhorted to remember and to apply these things that have been taught by the apostle. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." And there's a great reminder here for all the servants of God to remember the exhortations of Scripture concerning their work and conduct. This is what the apostle is saying. He's saying to Timothy, "Man of God, remember these things. Remember your duties. Remember your responsibilities. Flee these things. Follow after that which is good and wholesome, that which is holy, and that which is godly." It is a sad thing today to observe servants of Christ who do not take seriously these exhortations concerning their work and their conduct, who do not take seriously, we could say, the Word of God. And where does our doctrine and instruction find its source? The Word of God. Where does the preacher find the text for his sermons? The Word of God. Where does the church receive its teaching concerning its doctrine and conduct? The Word of God. Where, dear congregation, do you receive the strength and the help, that instruction that you need for your comfort and for you to live a life glorifying to God? Where is it found? It's found in the Word of God. And therefore, the act of serving Christ and his church cannot be separated from the instruction of the Word of God and such exhortations as we find in front of us here in verse 11. The servants of God must listen to his word for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, for the worship of God, for the activity of the church, for every aspect of their lives. And God's word, let me say this, God's word should not and must not be ignored by me, by you, by all of us. And Timothy here is a man of God. We see that title given to him, but thou, O man of God. This is a high commendation for young Timothy. He's a man of God, a term that was used to describe Moses and Samuel and Daniel and Elijah, great men of faith. Timothy had been given a message from God, and therefore, like those men of old, he must remain true to God in whatever danger or circumstances he faced. If he remained faithful to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, then he too would certainly be a man of God. And what a privilege it is. This title, man of God, is a great richness to it. It is a wonderful blessing to be associated with the God who sent his Son to redeem us, to be associated with the God that we have sinned against. Today, are you rejoicing that Christ has saved you, that Christ has redeemed you, that this title, as it were, of God could be applied to you because of what the Savior has done within your life and within your heart? What a privilege it is to be the people of God, to belong to him, to serve him. Not only is there a privilege here, but there is a responsibility. And this brings us back to the thought of the Lord's servants. The man of God has a responsibility toward God. And there's that great sense of responsibility here for Timothy and his ministry. He is a man of God, and that should humble us that we are of God, that we are inadequate, that we would be the servants of a holy, pure, and righteous God. I fear today that in every branch of the Christian church, whether it's Methodism or whether it's Anglicanism or Presbyterianism or an independent church or a Pentecostal church, that there is this almost universal lack of understanding and applying the awesome responsibility that comes from being a servant of God and a man of God. How vital that is. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, we have here the call of the Lord's servant in this passage. And the Lord drives home the call of God to Jeremiah. Verse 3, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of thy womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. Verse 9, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. What a responsibility Jeremiah had. And the Lord said to him, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. He was not a servant of man. He was not to speak man's words. He was to set forth the truth of God, the words of God. And that reminds us then of that great responsibility that the servants of Christ have to set forth not their own ideas or their own thoughts, but to set forth clearly the word of God. God's truth. It is God's truth that we need. And today, are we desiring to be men of God or women of God, servants of Christ? Are we desiring, like Timothy, to, in our specific place in society and within the church, to be a true servant of Christ? While there's a context here to the minister, there is an application to the people of God, because Paul says to Timothy, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love. And so while the man of God, the servant of Christ, the minister of the word, the elder, has to flee sin and follow in the way of God, so too must we all. As we said when we considered the qualifications to eldership back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, these qualifications were not suddenly to be applied to those who are elected to office. And if we turn back just a couple of chapters to 1 Timothy 3, we find that the elder is not to be given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre. He's to be blameless. And there are many other things there as well. He's to rule his own house well. And so the man who is elected an elder is not suddenly coming home from his election to put all these things in order. These things should already be there because he is a godly man, and the church recognized that in the decision that they made. These things are already there. And the point that we made, dear believer, is that these aspects of godliness are to be ever present in the life of a believer. We are to flee sin and follow after the Lord. And these aspects apply to each one of us. They most certainly are to be found within the elder. But there is a basic example here in godliness that we are to attain to. And there's an application to us. We are to flee sin and follow after the Lord. Why? Because our duty and our purpose in life is to bring glory to the Lord, and that can only be done by obeying and abiding in the truth of His Word. And so those who serve God, those who desire to live for Him, need direction in life. And this is what the apostle is doing here to Timothy. He gives him this great exhortation. These directions mark the man of God. They set him apart in society. And dear believer, if you think of these directions that the apostle gives to Timothy, and by the Spirit of God apply them in your life, you will be marked out in society for being different, being set apart because you belong to Christ. And so our title today is Vital Directions for Life. Vital Directions for Life. If you're looking at the bulletin and thinking we're going to be finished early today because there are only 2 points in the bulletin, well, that might not quite be true, because while there's 2 main points, if you read verse 11, you'll realize that there's a lot there under the second point. In fact, there's so much there that we could preach for quite a while. And so while the first point is relatively normal, the second point is hiding there, disguised as 1 point, but in reality, it's probably about 4 or 5 points. But we'll move through it at good pace. Vital directions for life. And firstly, very simply, in this verse, Timothy is told to flee sin. And dear believer, you and I, whatever our place and position is within the Church of Christ, this applies to us. We who were saved and redeemed are to be those who flee these things. We flee sin. And the man of God is to be known for what he flees from. Fleeing from sin, fleeing from all that is anti-God and anti-gospel. Dear believer, what is the reaction of your heart today when you're told to flee sin? When you're told to flee these things, does it stir up anger within your soul? Because that is a problem. If we are told to flee sin, or sin is pointed out and rebuked, and we feel anger within us, then that is the spirit of conviction coming upon us. We need to look at our lives and examine ourselves. Sin is not defined by you and I. It is defined by God, and He alone has the right to exhort us to flee it. And we're not to change that understanding either. If God has said certain things are sinful and the people of God are to flee those things, we do not come along and seek to be better than God and to change and manipulate the definition of sin. We see that in society. The definition of sin is changed by man against the command of God. We're to take God's definition. We're to hold it high. We're to abide by it. We're to follow it. We're to flee those things that God said is sin. Timothy is contrasted here with the men who run after money and serve Satan. We see that in what we have considered already, moving back those verses. from verse number 3. And of course, there are those that teach false doctrine. There are those that fall into temptation, lovers of money. And the man of God is not to be those things. He's to stand apart from those things. This attitude of gain and this attitude of using false doctrine to get gain and teaching false things and all the consequences of that we've considered already. The man of God is not marked by those things. He is separate. The preacher does not get involved in preaching to make a name for himself or to earn great wealth. He is a man of God, not a man of the flesh. And there are many today who are not called of God, who do not love the doctrine of God, and instead they love the doctrines of men, and they love the money of men, yet they stand in what is apparently the house of God to bring the truth of God and present themselves as men of God. But their doctrine is not of Christ. They are not prepared to dig deep and stand firm for the truth of God. They don't care about that truth. They don't even need to survive in life. They want to do well. They want to have that great wealth. There are some, perhaps, who know they have to stand for truth, but they need to survive. There have been churches where men have preached the truth, and it wasn't liked. And the preacher was forced to leave the church merely because he preached the truth of God, and those who were unregenerate, unrighteous, who formed the church, did not want to hear about sin, righteousness, and the wrath which is to come. Some can look at the difficult task in front of them. They can think, well, if we look at righteousness, if we look at godliness, the church and the people are too far gone to make any real change. The spiritual condition of the church to some is not worth fighting for, and they let error take root, and they forget their need of the Spirit of God and His power in changing hearts. They turn from the truth. They let the truth be set aside and continue in that which may bear some resemblance of the truth, but that which is not good. Hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. All these things can be because of the love of money or the need for money. But Timothy is not to be like that, Paul says. Timothy, you're to stand apart. Timothy, though these men walk in our midst in society and in the church, we are not to be like them. The man of God is to flee these things. He's to be apart from this. Those things that have been warned about, the love of money and the bitter fruits of that money. And Timothy, therefore, is not to take heed of the love of money. He's to flee this sin. He's to flee these things that will be a snare to him and a snare to his ministry. There are many ways in which we could build a church. Of course, the real way in which we build a church, to summarize everything up, is to follow the doctrine of Christ, to preach the truth of God. But there are other things that can come in. There are twistings of that doctrine. There are twistings in regard to worship, and we can make the church very inviting for others. As people come in, they won't hear those things that are hurtful to their pride. They won't hear about sin and judgment. And church can be so attractive. But yet that is not what the man of God is to do. He is to stand firm upon the truth of God. And dear believer, you and I are the same. This isn't just about the minister who has to be a man of God and flee sin, but the people of God, the congregation of Christ, are to be those who flee these things.
Spurgeon takes us to Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 11. I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. These words show us that contentment is not a natural propensity of man. Ill weeds grow apace, covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to man as thorns are to the soul. We need not sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough because they are indigenous to earth. And so we need not teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. But the precious things of earth must be cultivated. If we would have wheat, we must plough and sow. If we want flowers, there must be a garden, and all the gardeners care. Now, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven, and if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. It is the new nature alone that can produce it, and even then we must be specially careful and watchful that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has shown in us. Paul says, I have learned to be content, as much as to say he did not know how at one time. It cost him some pains to attend to the mystery of that great truth. No doubt he sometimes thought he had learned and then broke down. And when at last he had attained unto it and could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He was an old, grey-headed man, upon the borders of the grave, a poor prisoner shut up in Nero's dungeon at Rome. We might well be willing to endure Paul's infirmities, and share the cold dungeon with him, if we too might by any means attain unto his good degree. Do not indulge the notion that you can be contented with learning, or learn without discipline. It is not a power that may be exercised naturally, but a science to be acquired gradually. We know this from experience. Brother, hush that murmur, natural though it be, and continue a diligent pupil in the college of content. Come to the end of our program today. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak, and we trust the Lord would indeed richly bless his word to your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.